Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. That's what Billy Joel wrote and sang over 40 years ago. And he was writing about personal relationships, but the statement seems to hold true of much of the world. Finding a completely honest person is a rare thing indeed. We're surrounded by dishonesty, by lies, or what is now called disinformation. And we seem to be so accustomed to this idea that people lie that we put up with it a lot. And that's particularly true with respect to politics. I think we assume that politicians are going to lie to us. And we don't really demand anything better than that. We accept that political candidates will lie when they're running for office, and we just don't care as long as they're advancing our cause or our agenda. As long as people are saying the things that we want to hear, we don't really care if it's true. However, a cause, a platform, an agenda that is advanced with lies is an evil one. Truth prevents us from doing what is right, prevents us from knowing what is right. Lies distort reality. And I recently read this statement in a book, and I thought it was very powerful. Without truth, there is only power. Without truth, there is only power. If you give up on truth, all you have is power, and power can be wielded for good or it can be wielded for evil. Power accompanied by lies can only be used for destruction. And there are all kinds of ways that this happens, right? You can destroy someone's reputation by lying. We've seen that happen. There are I think, multiple cases in the past decade of people, by way of text, encouraging someone else to commit suicide. And that other person, because they've been badgered so much and are obviously in some kind of emotional distress, have actually killed themselves. We can make false accusations that might lead someone to be imprisoned. All kinds of ways that lies can be used to destroy. And in fact, that's happening in the world right now, where Russia is using disinformation and propaganda to justify their invasion of Ukraine. And I learned about the extent to which this kind of stuff travels around the world a couple of weeks ago. I learned that Russia was making claims that Ukrainians, including President Vladimir Zelensky, are neo-Nazis. And the supposed proof of this was a picture that was sent to me of Zelensky holding a jersey. It looked like it might have been a soccer jersey. And where you would expect a number to be on the jersey was a swastika. Turns out the picture was doctored. It was edited, or we might say photoshopped, to appear that way. And you could look this up very easily. You can find stories about it. And the original picture was him just holding a regular soccer jersey with a number. And someone, apparently Russians, took that and digitally imposed a swastika to make it look as though, yes, the Ukrainians are neo-Nazis, including the president. Never mind the fact that the president is actually Jewish and claims that his family members were killed by Nazis in World War II. Yes, he's a neo-Nazi, says the lies that are being told. And that's not the only bit of propaganda that's coming out of Russia. And it spreads throughout the world, especially on social media, where a lot of people don't bother to fact-check. It's an amazing thing. It's really nothing new, though. Propaganda, lies, disinformation have been used for a long time, and these lies spread quickly. And for whatever reason, they're often believed, not by people who necessarily have bad intentions, just maybe people that are lacking in discernment, people that are gullible. And they share it, and the lie then continues. And there's this saying, apparently, has a long history. It's kind of been uttered in different forms over the last 200 years or so. I'll put it this way. A lie can travel halfway around the world before the truth can put its pants on. That saying or similar sayings have been credited to Mark Twain and Winston Churchill. Even the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said something similar. He called it a proverb. A lie will go around the world while truth is pulling its boots on. And the idea is that lies spread quickly and they often beat truth to some destination and they will be passed on and go around the world causing destruction. A lot of us, when we grew up, would hear that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's wrong. Words can hurt. Words can destroy. Now, why do I talk about this? Well, it's an important fact that we have to deal with in life. But it's also something that comes to the fore in our passage that we'll read this morning, Psalm 12. That's the chapter of the Psalms that we'll be looking at this morning. And Psalm 12 talks a bit about lies. Billy Joel's words, "Everyone is so untrue," echo words written by another songwriter, David, who said, "Everyone utters lies." That's bad news. But there is good news. There is one who always tells the truth. That's God. And he will preserve his people even in the midst of lying and destructive words that are being used by others. So this morning we're going to read Psalm 12. We'll go ahead and read that. And then we'll go back and think about what this is saying and what the whole of the Bible says about truth and lies. Psalm 12. "To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us?' Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." This psalm, like so many others, was written by David, the great king of Israel. We don't know when he wrote this. Like, we don't know the historical circumstances of his writing this psalm. There's not much within the psalm that gives us any clues. And clearly, there are people who are lying around him. And it seems that they are using their lies to hurt and oppress poor and needy people. Maybe the lying was about David. Maybe people were lying about him in order to discredit him. He certainly had people who could be deceptive, people who were against him. We don't know if that might have been Saul, the first king of Israel, who saw David as a threat to himself and wanted David dead. We don't know if it was Absalom, David's own son, who rebelled against him, or if it was someone else who was lying. One of the wonderful things of this psalm is that it has a universal feel. Could have been written yesterday. David begins by asking for God to save. Surely to save himself, but also he'll say to save those who are being hurt by the lies that are being told. And then David laments the fact that faithfulness seems to have disappeared. Where are the faithful people? They're not here. They vanished. What's left is a bunch of lying people. Everyone is lying to his neighbor. With flattering lips, they're speaking. And I suppose that's not like they're speaking truth in flattering ways. They're falsely flattering. But inside, they have double hearts. They're of two hearts. Or we might say they're of two minds. They're double-minded. Maybe even better yet, they're two-faced. They have a surface presentation. They're speaking flattering words. Maybe they're speaking eloquently. But inside, they have a bad character. They have bad intentions. They intend to do harm. I think the meaning of these first four verses of this psalm are well captured by a translation that's made by Robert Alter. He's kind of a scholar of the Hebrew Bible. This is the way he translates these verses. Rescue, O Lord, for the faithful is gone, for vanished is trust from the sons of man. Falsehood, every man speaks to his fellow. Smooth talk, with two hearts they speak. The Lord will cut off all smooth talking lips, the tongue that speaks of big things. Those who said, let us make our tongue great, our own lips are with us, who is master to us? The David sees a problem. Everyone's lying. Everyone seems to be flattering on the outside while secretly they're plotting to destroy. They may appear to be kind, they may appear to be eloquent, but inside they have ugly hearts. And secretly, they're boasting that they can use their words to manipulate people. Who is our boss? Who's our master? Who's going to stop us, they think. And then in verse 5, there's this indication, because we read about the poor being plundered, the needy groaning, that these people, the poor, the needy, they're suffering as a result of these lies. But David also sees the solution. Because people are being hurt by these lies, God is going to arise. He's going to do something about this. We're told that he will place the poor and needy person in the safety for which he longs. God will protect this person, bring them into a refuge. We might even say that God will be a refuge for this person. And unlike all these people who are falsely flattering, who are lying, who have bad intents, who boast about themselves, God always speaks the truth. His words are pure and his words are for good and not for harm. That idea is found in a lot of places in the Bible, that God's words are pure, that God's words are true, and that God himself is a shield for his people. So you can just listen to these verses. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says almost the same exact thing. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. There are two psalms, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, that praise God for his word, that say that God's word is true, it's valuable, it's sweeter than honey, it is of greater worth than gold. In a world where lies abound, where people are full of opinions but lacking in wisdom, a world full of endless speculation and gossip and rumors, where can truth be found? In a world where people misuse words to deceive, to bully, to belittle, to destroy, where can uplifting and upbuilding words be found? Well, the answer is God. God's words are true. God's words are always intended for good. That's good news. We have a God who speaks, and he is a God who never lies. That's something that is said several times, different passages in the Bible. God is not a man or human being that he should lie. That says bad things about us, by the way, doesn't it? It's almost assumed that human beings lie, that we distort the truth. Maybe we give half-truths out. We shade the truth. Maybe we tell little white lies. Sometimes we just outright lie. In our fallen state, we don't tell the full truth. And sometimes we pass on things that aren't true, not because we're lying, not because we're intending to deceive, but again, like I said earlier, maybe we're gullible, we're lacking discernment, we didn't look into the matter. We hear something, we say, oh, well, so-and-so said this. They seem to know what they're talking about, so it's got to be true. And then we go and pass it on to other people. And we unwittingly spread disinformation. But God is not like us. He doesn't do that. His character will not allow him to lie, and he knows everything. So he's never going to be mistaken about what the truth is. And God's word, unlike lies, which do destroy, is always intended to bring health to those who will listen, to those who are willing to hear and act on God's word, those who trust God's word to be true. They will be built up. On the night before Jesus died on the cross, as he was praying to God the Father, among the many things he asked of God was this. Referring to his disciples, he said to God the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Those who believe God's word will be sanctified or made more holy. They will become more the kind of people that they should be. They will become more the kind of people who resemble God. And that's what we were made to do. We were made to know God, to resemble him in some way, to reflect his greatness in this world that he made. We were made to love God, to obey him, to do his will. And God's word, when it is backed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is when it comes to us, by the power of the Spirit, and we believe, that is the means that God uses to fulfill his purposes in us. However, as I said, we live in a fallen state, one where we don't always tell the truth, one where we're not seeking God, and we're not seeking to fulfill his purposes in our lives. At least that's not how we start life out. We don't start our lives running to God, seeking to do his will always, trusting his word. Instead, we're bent on loving only ourselves, serving ourselves, living for ourselves. And we have all been like that. And if you say, oh, I've never been that way, I'm a good person, well, then you're a liar and you're proving my point. Because scripture says, 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, I've never done anything wrong, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Not only that, since God has said we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's a bad state of affairs. It's a terrible thing to sin against God because that's rebellion against God. And God can't have a bunch of rebels tearing up his place forever, destroying the world. He's patient right now, but there will be a day when he will arise. He will cut off all falsely flattering, lying, and boastful tongues. He will arise and bring his people into the safety that they long for. In fact, God has already arisen to rescue his people. That's what we celebrate as Christians. That's what we focus on this week, sometimes called Holy Week. We remember that God so loved the world that he sent his Son into it to save. We remember that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God has always existed. He's fully divine. He, along with the Father and the Spirit, have lived forever. They are, period. The three persons of the one God created the world. And yet, this second person of God, the Son of God, he entered into his own creation. He became a human being, a man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he came first to live a perfect life that we don't live. He never sinned. So he fulfilled God's designs for humanity. And he alone never lied, never distorted the truth. There are some people who seem to recognize a bit about who Jesus was. There are people who recognize that he was at least a prophet. Perhaps a smaller amount of people recognized that he was the Messiah, the descendant of David, who would come to reign over Israel forever. It seems that there were people on the original Palm Sunday who realized that he was the son of David. And they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Yet there were a lot of people who hated Jesus for telling the truth. They hated Jesus for telling the truth. They falsely flattered Jesus. "Oh, teacher, we know you are great and wise and come from God," while they were secretly trying to entrap Jesus in his words, figuring out a way that they could destroy him. And ultimately, they plotted to kill Jesus. Jesus was arrested. He was put on trial. They tried to get someone to come forward to say something against him that would earn him the death penalty. So these false witnesses came and said, "We heard him say he was going to destroy the temple," which was the central building in Jerusalem and far beyond any building to us. We don't put so much importance in one particular building the way that the Jews did for the temple. The temple was the place where God dwelled. This was a mark of God's favor. And they claimed that Jesus was going to destroy that temple and raise it in 3 days. A lot of half-truths built into that statement. Jesus did say the temple would be destroyed, though he didn't say he was going to do it as if he was going to get an army to tear down the building. And he did say the temple would be raised in 3 days, but he was referring metaphorically to his own body. He knew that he was going to be resurrected. But what they were trying to do was depict Jesus as a threat to the Roman Empire, the reigning power of the day. Here's this enemy of the state. He's trying to develop this insurrection. So they even said this lie about him too. They said, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Again, there's some partial truth to that. Jesus did make himself out to be a king, the King of Kings. But he never said, "Don't pay tribute or taxes to Caesar." They were just trying to get some way for this man to be killed. They were trying to convince the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to execute Jesus. And eventually they won. They made the governor give in to their bloodlust. And Jesus was treated as a sinner, as a great enemy of the state, as the worst of criminals, killed in this awful way, being nailed to a cross until he could breathe no more. Yet this was God's plan, to rescue the spiritually poor and needy and to bring them into the safety that they desire. The fact is that we are spiritually needy. We don't come to God and say, "Look how great we are. Please repay us, God, for all that we've done for you." What we've earned, according to the Bible, is death. That's the wages of sin. We deserve condemnation because we've been rebels against God. And yet God graciously lifts sinners out of that predicament and puts them into safety by taking the punishment that they deserve and putting on their Son, who willingly took it on himself and endured condemnation when he died on the cross. God's not just going to overlook sin, sweep it under the rug. He knows it's destructive. If it's left unchecked, it'll be like this cancer that just destroys everything. God can't have that. And he's a perfect judge. A perfect judge doesn't overlook crimes. They must be sentenced. So Jesus came and he took the punishment that we deserve. He came to suffer at the hands of falsely flattering, lying, boastful people, so that those who put their trust in Jesus, who realize that he is the Son of God, that he is the world's only Savior, that they have sinned and they confess their sin to him and ask for forgiveness, they can be cleared of all their guilt and be made right with God. So earlier I said, 1 John tells us that if we say we're without sin, we're a liar, and if we persist in that, we're actually making God out to be a liar as well. That same passage also says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus also warned us against lies. Of course, he's the the perfect truth teller. In fact, he says, I am the truth. But he warned about lies. He said that there were people who were against him who didn't have the truth in them because they were united to Satan, the devil, the original liar. And Satan seeks to destroy with his lies. But God combats those lies with his word, which is truth. And God promises he will protect his people from such destructive lying. As David says at the end of this Psalm 12, he says, You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. So he refers to the wicked in a way that the Bible refers to Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read this, Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The devil's prowling around, trying to devour people. And we're told to be on the watch and to resist him by standing firm in the faith. Jesus knew that the devil seeks to devour people. And he used this word, this generation, same phrase that David uses, this generation. And in the Bible, that phrase refers to wicked people, basically. It's used in Deuteronomy 32. It's used in Philippians 2. In fact, in Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul tells Christians, You shine like lights in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. You're to stand out from all these other people. They're the ones who are lying and chasing after lies. You should stand out as the people who tell the truth. And he also told them to hold fast to the word of life. Hang on to God's word. Don't buy into the lie. The way that you can be safe in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation is to hold fast to God's word. That word shines light on the world's lies, exposing them for what they are. One of the key tasks of Christians today is to not be swayed by lies, not to give in to the lie, not to be fooled by the lie. And we have so many lies flying around us right now. But it's part of our job to keep the truth. I find this interesting. I haven't had a lot of people sort of see this thread that runs throughout the Bible, but I think it's a really important thread. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and we know that he makes a man and he puts him in a garden. And he tells the man, Adam, to keep, or work and keep the garden. Now, we might get the idea when we read that as Adam being this nice gardener. You know, he's working, keeping the garden. He digs up this weed. He's nourishing these plants or watering these flowers or whatever. And I suppose there's literally that what he had to do a bit. But metaphorically, it certainly is true that we need to nourish the truth and we need to dig out the weeds that are lies. But to understand what's going on in that passage in Genesis 2, we understand that the Hebrew verb that's translated as keep is used of the Levites, the tribe of the priests, when they were keeping guard over the tabernacle, and later then they'd have to keep guard over the temple. Again, the place where God dwelled, the holy place. They were supposed to keep out unclean, profane, defiled, sinful things. They were to protect the holiness of that place. And it seems like Adam was made to be something like a priest, to keep out any defiling elements from the garden. It seems like he didn't do a great job of that, because in the garden we find is this serpent, more crafty than any of the other animals God had made. And this serpent starts talking to Adam's wife, Eve. And what does the serpent do? He lies. You know, some half-truths mixed in, because that's usually how lies go down best. Not just outright fabrications, but a half-truth with a lie attached to it makes it seem more plausible. And Satan believed the serpent, or at least was swayed by the serpent's words, and she sinned, and Adam sinned, and sin flooded into the world, and it's destroying and corrupting everything. So we're told later in the Bible that serpent is Satan. Again, the father of lies, the generator of lies. So Satan's disinformation, his propaganda against God, was part of what defiled the garden. It's what's defiling the world. And part of the way that we guard against all of that is to keep and guard. That language continues throughout the Bible. It's used of keeping God's word. So in Deuteronomy, you read that a lot. The same Hebrew verb that was keeping the garden, keeping God's statutes, his rules. The same verb, as well as another one, the verbs that we find in Psalm 12, verse 7, where David says, O Lord, you will keep them, you will guard them. Those are later translated into Greek, and they find their way into the New Testament in passages like this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21 and 22. Paul tells Timothy, a younger minister, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So how would Timothy garden? Keep God's word. Keep himself pure. The next chapter, 1 Timothy 6, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few verses later, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. 2 Timothy, verse 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. A couple of verses later, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, why do I bring all this up? I want to make this real clear. In a world where we are constantly fed lies about all kinds of things, some of them directly about God. Go online and you can find a lot of wrong information about Jesus, or about who God is, or about the Bible. Sometimes the disinformation is coming from people in pulpits who may look nice and falsely flatter with their words, promising you God's favor while inside they're bilking dupes, making a lot of money off the backs of gullible people. In a world full of lies about what's right and wrong, about who men and women are, what marriage is, or who is a person and who is not, all kinds of things, we need to be rooted in the Word. And just like Adam was to keep out any clean elements from the garden, digging out the weeds, just as the Levites were to guard the tabernacle, making sure the unclean didn't come in. We have to guard our doctrine, what we believe about God, what we believe from the Bible. We have to guard our own lives and keep them pure and not buy into the lies. It's really hard to do sometimes when we're just being flooded with a lot of information. But we need to be rooted in the Word, and we need to pray for wisdom and develop a heart of discernment, even a healthy bit of skepticism when we hear things. Don't just buy it. Check it out. Do some research. We have this good news. In a world where people will lie about us, we're Christians. In a world where Satan wants to devour us with lies, we have a God who will guard and keep us in safety. God has promised that. God has not promised us that we won't experience pain, that we'll always have fun, that we'll feel good, that life will be easy. He's not promised any of those things. In fact, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. But that same God says, take heart. I've overcome the world. I am greater than the world. I will guard you. I will keep you if you trust in me. I will protect you from Satan's schemes. It doesn't matter what people say about us. They may lie about us and what we do or what we believe. They may call us names, call us fools or bigots or whatever the world does. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks of us. And what matters is what God tells us. What matters is that God will preserve his people in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. What we have to do is make sure that we're people of truth, that we're not contributing to the chaos and confusion and lies of the world. It starts by knowing God's word. It continues by growing in our ability to think about the world through the lens of God's word, to relate everything in the world somehow to God's word, to being discerning, getting a kind of antenna that starts to detect when we're being fed propaganda or lies, being willing to do some research if we are unsure about things that we're hearing. It's really important, Christians, that we don't contribute to the chaos, to the lies, to the disinformation. But thanks be to God that he sanctifies his people with his word, which is truth, that he gives us truth, and if we know the truth, it will set us free, that he doesn't just give us truth like statements or facts. He gives his son, who is the way and the life and the truth. And that son would lay down his life for us and let all these people around him who are telling lies, who are trying to entrap him, have their way for a while so he could go to the cross and pay for our sins. My encouragement to us is to trust in Jesus, to be honest about our sins, confess them to him if we haven't done so already, to be thankful that Jesus would lay down his life for us, and to be people of the truth, who tell the truth and who do that in love. If we're committed to the truth and we're committed to love, we will shine as stars in this dark, twisted generation in which we live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the rich variety of your word. It tells us so many things, and sometimes the things that we find in your word are so apparently relevant. It's all relevant. It all matters. It all has bearing on our lives. But we find some passages that seem like someone today could have written this. The problem of lying, the problem of dishonesty, of double-mindedness and two-facedness, if that's a word, is still with us. And Father, I ask that you would guard and keep us from that, that you would put us in your place of safety, that we would long to be with you, that we would long to be like you, that we would be people who always tell the truth, that we would be people who love, people who are merciful and gracious, people who seek after righteousness and holiness. We can't do that apart from your help. We ask that you would cleanse us. Continue to sanctify us by your word, which is truth. I pray that you would continue to expose Satan's lies, that you would give us wisdom to know what is truth and what is not, that you would give us a mind that discerns. I pray that you would push back all the forces of evil, reveal Satan for who he is, and we long for the day when Jesus will come and put an end to him. We pray this in his great name. Amen.